Today's the beginning of Advent. However, we will be transitioning today, starting a transition from Timothy into Advent. So next week will be, for the sermon part at least, will be focused solely on Advent. And then on December 31st, which is the last Sunday of the year, we will be, actually maybe it's the 32nd, I'm not sure which one, but no, there's no 32nd. I will go back for one final look at Timothy to launch our 2018 calendar year. So we pray. Let's jump on. 1 Timothy 6:5. People, .. That means I took out some of the section here just to make it all relate. Who suppose that godliness is a way of making a profit. Now, godliness combined with contentment brings great profit. Paul and Timothy, in the New Testament, there were charlatans, spiritual charlatans, we might say, kind of made their way into the church. And what they were doing is they were trying to gain money, trying to get a profit from their spirituality, from their ministry. They were creating ministries. They were trying to do ministry within the church in order to benefit themselves financially and in maybe some other ways to satisfy their greed. Basically, what's going on here? Greed was a significant problem back then, and I would say greed is a huge problem today in our world. And the worst part about it is sometimes it can get into the church, and sometimes it actually gets into the church. And when greed gets into the church, then there's a mess as a result of that happening. Paul here is going in chapter 6, spends a lot of his time addressing wealth, money, and greed, but his focus is on contentment. And that is good for the Christmas season, just like Dave shared about, you know, his focus is on the presents and the food and all, and especially with, you know, Cyber Monday just having happened, we can get consumed with the wrong things at Christmas time. And it's important, I think contentment is a foundational characteristic of the Christian life and experience. And what we need to do, especially at a time like this, is ask ourselves, what is my contentment level? Am I, in general, a person who is content? Because Paul says here in 6 that godliness, when joined together, combined with contentment, actually is of great profit. There is value to it. It's valuable to be godly or like God, we might say. There is profit to be made, but it's a different kind of profit than what at least these folks who were going around trying to make money off of ministry had in mind. We can say that godliness makes life better in all forms of ways, and I think for those of us who have tried to live our lives as godly people, as we try to live as God would have us to live, I think we can say, wow, and especially if, like, for some of us, we remember times where we weren't interested in godliness at all. And I think we could say there's great benefit to life. But by being godly. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And here's some of the benefits to godliness and when connected with contentment that I found. First one is emotional and psychological benefit. I think living a life like, trying to live a life like Christ is emotionally and psychologically healing and is crucial to our emotional health. All of us at times are going to struggle with emotions and even just deep needs inside of us. And I just can't imagine what that's like to go through without Christ helping and working with us, and at least in some fashion and form, to have to do it on our own. There's benefit to following Jesus Christ and making him a huge part of our lives. Relational benefit. Like last week we talked about relationships are what? What did I say relationships are? Hard. Let's all say it. Relationships are hard. They're much harder without Jesus. They're much harder without Christ in our lives. Some of us could be good testimonies of that and share our own testimonies of how without Christ and with Christ, there's been tremendous change. There's an advantage to being a follower of Jesus, not just in heaven. I think we always think, oh, I'll go to heaven. Great, you'll go to heaven. That's wonderful. And that's critical and important. But God wants us to be his follower for the here and now, right now. And there's tremendous benefit to doing that. Godliness should also encourage us to take care of our bodies. There's benefit in that way. It encourages us to, because we understand that these bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it encourages that way. Godliness should encourage us to take care of God's world. Because to be like God, do you think God's like, oh, I don't care about the world I created? I don't think so. He created, what did he say after he created? Every day, go back, read Genesis 1. What does he say? It is good. And he kind of said it like that. That's good. We just read it so plainly sometimes. What we're doing is reading the words, but we're not catching God's deep emotion of how he loved what he created. And how much it means to him. And that just doesn't include environment, though it does include our environment. But I think of this as godliness has a deep care and respect for all the spaces we inhabit. All of this, our homes, our gardens, our workspaces, our community spaces. Because God is concerned about us inhabiting those spaces and how we go about inhabiting those spaces. That's important to God. How you live in your workspace is important to God. He is very concerned about that. The passage goes on then in verse 7, he says, for we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take a single thing out either. You know, I did a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and at the grave site there, it's always when you go, it's the dust to dust. And then he says, naked I came into the womb, naked I shall return to the world. I mean, naked I shall return. And what Paul is saying here is to really begin to understand godliness and how it is beneficial for our life is we must first learn how to live this life with an eternal perspective, which means living this life as preparation for the next. Living our life here as a preparation for our eternal existence. And at Christmas, it's probably harder than anything because we're just so market-driven with everything in our culture. We bemoan that. I mean, Cindy and I bemoan that, but at the same time, you're so caught in it, aren't you? We're just talking about, it would be great if it wasn't about the presents when we get together with all the grandkids, but it's just so hard. You got grandkids and everybody, the uncles, and aunts, they just, it just becomes that. And it's just so difficult. It's just this world we live in. But an eternal perspective is key to a healthy soul in a world of stuff and gadgets. Understanding that, I don't care how good Apple makes an iPhone or how poorly they make one, depending on which side you're on. You're not going to need one after this life. You won't be getting any more text messages. Hallelujah. We We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to understand that life is short. The older we get, the more we understand that. The Bible says life is like the flower that's, you know, beautiful for a day or two and then fades. Or our breath when we're out on a cold day, and it just, we see it, but then boom, it just disappears. And God says, that's what our lives are. They're just here today, gone tomorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. Practically, the way we have an eternal perspective is not just thinking, oh, I can't wait to go to heaven, and that's all I'm thinking about is heaven, 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 heaven. His old hymn, you know, everybody, I forget it. Let's move right on there. But here's how we do it. We do it through, I think, first focusing on relationships. Because relationships go on for all eternity. Your relationships that you have now, they won't end when you die. They will continue. We focus on doing good acts of mercy and justice wherever we are now. Acts of mercy and justice, service. We focus on the mission that God has called us to, the gospel. What we do in the here and now, how we live now, has eternal significance for us and for others. When we leave our house in the day to go off to all the stuff we do, we are doing stuff that will have an eternal significance both for us and for other people. And that really would change our perspective, I think, every day if we just thought, an eternal consequence will take place today. And not, don't do that with all kinds of guilt and, you know, end your day at work thinking I blew up or I got mad and now all these people are lost because of me. That doesn't work that way. You don't have to think like that. But from a more positive perspective, wow, I have the chance today to go, and I've just, this year has been exciting, but I've heard 5 or 6 stories of folks who've had the opportunity to lead people to Christ, some at the very end of their lives, here in our room here. Just heard one this morning, of this week, here in our room. And that's not the only thing that we do. Sometimes it's we just live our lives in such a way and down the road, and we've all experienced that. I remember, this is like, well, I don't really remember because so long ago, but in college, I became a Christian in the dorm, and I was not a Christian, and that was obvious to the entire dorm of, you know, 800 people in Drackett Tower, and then all of a sudden, boom, my life just radically changed, and I went from what I was, which wasn't really that great, to, well, I got a little better, but some things in my life really changed at that point. I became known for carrying a Bible rather than some other stuff that I was doing. And, you know, and so I just, you know, and all these folks I'd gotten to know and you know, began just blasting them with the gospel, because that's when you do when you're 18 and you become a Christian. You just, you know, throw everything at everybody you know. And then I left the dorm, you know, and never had much contact with people until about 5 years later, 6 years later or so, 7 years later, I got a phone call. Somebody tracked me down, they called me. I hadn't seen since that year in the dorm to say, I just want to let you know I've become a Christian, and just how much you and another guy in the dorm, Mark, impacted my life. And we got together as families. My wife and I are going to church now with our kids. And things like that happen just because we live our lives for Christ. Live our lives for Christ. One of our neighbor kids came over, and I've mentioned this, but it's kind of the same story. After he went to college, and, you know, he just grew up there all with our kids, came over and he said, Mr. Brett, I just got to tell you, you know, I've been to college the past 2 years. At the Ohio State University. And I've gotten involved with this church group and I've become a Christian, and I knew that you would need to know. Excellent. Never talked to him about, you know, but it's just because you live your life in a community following Christ. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, but if we have food and shelter, we will be satisfied with that. And of course, my question to this is really food and shelter? Am I the only one who's not satisfied with that? I think he's talking about basic needs here, and I think it's important. His world was a lot different than our world. So what we need to do is look, okay, what are basic needs in our world? And I would say, you know, transportation. In our world, I don't know if you can live without transportation. Even in Amish country, they have buggies. Right? I think, you know, most likely we need some form of transportation. Communication? Education, healthcare, but the point here is there are many things we need, but for most of us we have a lot, you know, we're focused on a lot more than that, and it would be very hard to be content with that. It's almost like the way our entire economy works is on getting people not to be content with what they have. That's how our whole system works. And we are bombarded with that. It's important not to judge others' basic needs. That's not our job, to judge somebody else's basic needs. It's okay to have more than your basic needs. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not saying, what he's saying simply is we should be content with that. Everybody's going to have different stuff. Paul's not, and we'll see in a minute here, he's not getting into that at all. He's focused on contentment and not being covetous or jealous or greedy. And then in verse 9, the next slide says, those who long to be rich, he gives a definition of greed. Those who long to be rich, however, stumble into temptation and a trap and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Greed is simply a longing to get rich, a consuming desire for wealth, for stuff. That is greed. And instead of longing to be rich, what Paul's telling us here is we should long for godliness. And really, I think a good way of looking at that is we should long to be his image bearers in the world. His representative. We were created as his image bearers. We were created in his image, to bear his image, to represent him to all of creation. And then however God calls us to do that, he's going to call you into a career. He's going to call you into a community. He's going to call you into a family and into all of these things. And within all of that stuff, whatever it is, that's not so important. Within that, we are to bear his image, to represent him. We can all do that. You can do that no matter where you're called, what your career is. One of our kids decided to become a teacher, school, and he has been. For many, many years now, over I think 10 years or so now. And I remember when he had decided that, we were talking with somebody and he was a good student, very talented in many different ways, and excellent student, and this person said, oh, what a waste of a good mind. Yep. And, she's a very gracious individual. And what I would say is, holy smokes! That was not planned. What was I going to say there? Cindy said, well, what I would say is that, you know, he's in a school, you know, that's kind of a mix of upper middle class to many students who would be on government assistance, and he has been an image bearer. That was his heart. You know, he works with middle schoolers, and my wife always says, well, that's because that's where he stopped. Middle school, that's as far as he got in his development. And then he goes on, he says, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, and this is the most misquoted verse, it's not money the root of all evil, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. And the word love of money here is one word in the Greek language. I don't remember what it is or anything, but it just simply means this. It means a greedy disposition. Having a greedy disposition, covetous attitude and character. And then he says, is the root of all evil. Some people, in reaching for it, have strayed from the faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. Wealth is about allegiance and worship. Jesus said, you cannot love God and money. You will either love one and hate the other. So it's about allegiance. Advent. The original Advent story, the original Christmas story, is about allegiance. Who will you worship? The three, well, the wise men, the magi, they came and they were to bow and worship. They came to bow and worship the newborn king. But Herod, he wanted to worship also, right? He wanted worship, not to worship. And our focus needs to be on that. Always, you know, where's our allegiance? It's always got to be Christ. And Jesus has got to be, there's other allegiances, but Jesus himself said, even the next one, family, Jesus said, it can't compare. Our allegiance we should have total love and commitment to our family, but our love for God is just so above everything else, because it's only from that everything else works out. It's from a love for God that we can love our family and love whatever it is that also we are required to love. So it all begins there. So then if we jump to verse 17, Paul starts putting some practical stuff onto this. In verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this world's goods not to be haughty or to set their hope on riches, which are uncertain, but on God who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. So he comes around and says, look, there are rich people in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. Wealth is not bad. It's the love of money, this greedy disposition that is the real issue and the real problem. But he says here, for those who are rich, not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to be arrogant. And what he means here is this, simply this, the value of your portfolio or your net worth. I'm sure Paul didn't use those words, but if he was here today, he would say this, does not indicate your value as a person. And if you have a large portfolio, do not think you are better than others. And in our world, it's really easy to believe that our net worth determines our value and to look at other people that way. And we'd all be lying to ourselves if we said, oh, I never do that. At least at some level. At least at some level we do. And then he says, do not hope in riches, they are uncertain. Don't put our trust or our hope in them. The psalmist says, for money, wealth makes itself wings and flies away. And of course, we've all experienced that. It makes itself wings and it flies away. Some of the pastors met with the chief of police here in Cuyahoga Falls on Thursday, And we were talking about security and making our buildings secure. And he gave us some really good things and to do and stuff and talked about the whole issue. But he came down and he said this. He said, look, it's just the world we live in. You just can't, you know, you're churches. You cannot set yourself up. And in this world, there's not any way of guaranteeing complete security. He said, it's just not possible. You can do all kinds of things. He said, do we just live in this world that has gone haywire? And I think what we do with money is we think, if I could just hedge every bet. And we can't. We just can't hedge every bet. Doesn't mean we don't do our best, we don't budget, we don't plan. All those things, yes, sure, I understand that. But even there, we're just in God's hands. We are just in God's hands. Oh no, we think, I'm in God's hands. I'd rather be in my own. Work it out myself. But of course, in reality, deep somewhere we understand, no, it's probably better to be in God's hands than my own, because my own usually, you know, my hands tend to drop things. I broke one of Cindy's really nice vases in pulling out the Christmas stuff. Smash! There it went, shattered everywhere. That's human hands, just the way it is. And then he says this, tell them to do good, these are the rich, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, sharing with others, verse 18. In this way, they will save up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the future, so they lay hold of what is truly life. And this is kind of the closing point as we really zero in on Advent here, as he tells them to be generous, to take action with their wealth, to use it in significant ways for the benefit of others. It goes beyond tithing or giving to charity. He's speaking of a life that is lived to help others with all that we are and all that we have. To give ourselves wholly to that which God has called, those whom God has called us to give ourselves to. That has to do with appreciating, if we are people of material possessions, appreciating that God has given that to us for his service. Everything we have, God has given to us for his service. And learning to view things that way. 2 Corinthians, the next slide, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is Advent in a verse. The word grace there can be translated in some versions, generous grace. That is the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is right there for us. Jesus was born on Christmas Eve so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, if we kind of calculate this through financial wealth, we're miscalculating. Those aren't the riches he's talking about here. Again, I think this is, Jesus calls them the true riches. They're relational, they're soul riches, they're character riches. Those are the things we should strive for. Those are the things that we should long for within us. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He gave his son. He'll give us all things. Again, that does all things. We can't be thinking so much material. We need to be thinking more spiritual. What I have discovered is that to become a person of generous grace, to celebrate Advent, to be His image bearer in our world, we must understand the last part of this verse and believe it. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Some of the poorest people in the world have received some of the greatest gifts from God. I know when we were in Honduras, very poor people, but boy, did they have gifts from God that were way beyond the gifts that we might have that have to do with wealth. Psalm 103, and this is a good Advent practice to give you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. For the next whatever days it is between now and Christmas, I don't know, whatever, 22. Forget none of His benefits every day. Think of some benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What are the great benefits He has given us? What are the phenomenal things we've received from Him? Next week, we're going to look at Mary and Elizabeth. And one verse in Luke 1:52 says, Mary, this is her Magnificat after meeting Elizabeth, says He has, and this comes just right after in Luke, the angel coming to Mary, telling her that she's with child and that a Savior is going to be born to her. And the angel calls her and says, "You are the favored one." And then she says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." Mary comes back to this, and again, the rich here is in the context of greedy lovers of money. Folks with a greedy disposition will be sent away empty-handed. Mary could understand this because she understood God in her life, that she was God's favored one. That the reason God will give us all things, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things, is all of us are God's favored ones. We are, and just as Jesus at the baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We must live our lives understanding ourselves in that light, that we are His beloved children, and with us He is well pleased. And I know it's hard when you mess up today. Oh, why would He be pleased with me? He is pleased with you. You are a beloved child. No matter how many times you mess up, you are His beloved child, and He is pleased with you. He is well pleased. You are a favored one. I'm going to close with just a reading. This is from Henry Nouwen, and he uses this phraseology a lot. He wrote a book on the prodigal son, and he talks about his need to see himself as God's beloved child. And in that light, he says, "As the beloved of my heavenly Father, understanding that," he says, "I can walk in the valley of darkness, no evil would I fear. As the beloved, I can having received without charge, I can give without charge. As the beloved, I can confront, console, admonish, encourage without fear of rejection or need of affirmation. As the beloved, I can suffer persecution without desire for revenge and receive praise without using it as proof of my goodness. As the beloved, I can be tortured and killed without ever having to doubt that the love that is given to me is stronger than death. And as the beloved, I am free to live and give life, free also to die while giving life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are your beloved, and that you who gave your only Son, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, the true riches, you want to give to us. True wealth. The great heavenly blessings. Spiritual blessings. Blessings of the soul. I pray that we would enter this Advent season knowing that it's all been distributed to us. In your name we pray. Amen.